right now and thank him. God, we worship you. We love you, Lord. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. We magnify you, Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, he's been so good. Would you give him a hand clap today? I'm thankful. I'm so thankful to be in his house. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. If you don't, I'll have it here on the screen. I'm thankful that Real Life Church is growing. Amen. It's exciting. I actually remember a time, a handful of months ago in last year where there was a Sunday, a bunch of people were sick, and if I remember right, it was Sister Beth was the only one that had made it here. Pastor and Sister Lewis, I think, were out back. And I will tell you, it's difficult to preach to one person. It's difficult to preach. And she's a supporter. She'll amen you. And it's still difficult to preach to just one person. And I'm so thankful. It's so good to see all of you. And I'll be honest with you. My favorite part is whenever we go out, and you go out in the community and everywhere. I mean, I've talked to customers. I've passed out cards. We're everywhere. And when you get to see someone come, that they say, man, I never knew. I've been looking for a church. I've been wanting to go to church. And they come. It's so exciting. It's just, that's what it's about. That's really what it's about. And so I'm so glad to see all the new faces and be here with everybody. But Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you put your Bibles down, let's ask God to help us today. Humbly, I come before you, Jesus. I ask that you would help me. God, I need your help, but I pray you would help me to convey this burden that you've given me. Help us today. Open our minds and our hearts. Help us to hear your word. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Have you ever seen, I would imagine if you've lived in Tatchby very long, that you have, a large hawk or another type of predatory bird that if you look up, it's flying and it's being dive bombed by these little small birds. It'll be a couple small birds or one small bird that this dive bombing and this hawk's flying and kind of going slowly and these little birds are just dive bombing it. It was as I saw that one day that I just happened to look up and see it, and I've seen it before, but I felt like God dropped this message into my heart several weeks ago when I watched that happen. And so I began to look into it and just study as things happen. And as I did, it began to unfold more and more. And so I feel like today God actually has a message from that. But I'll try my best not to bore you with a bunch of scientific details, but I do just want to go over a couple quick points that I feel are very relevant. But the actual term that they've labeled what those little birds are doing when that hawk is flying and these little birds are dive bombing it, it's a term called mobbing. And it's most frequently seen in spring or fall, and it's most actively used by these birds whenever they're in the breeding seasons. There is a couple reasons why they do it, sometimes diversion, sometimes whatever. But the most common reason that you will see this happen is an effort by these small birds to drive away the predators that are trying to attack and harm their nest. You see, everything from a little egg to a perfect meal for these large predators, such as hawks and owls, eagles, and crows. And that's why, if you notice, they're always, you'll see hawks just circling. Their vision is incredible, and so they're always looking for an opportunity to get a fresh little egg or a fresh little bird out of a nest, along with obviously many other rodents and things that they eat. But
The birds that these hawks, specifically and owls, prey on are much, much smaller in size than the actual hawk itself. And arguably, those little birds are much more limited in their ability to actually defend or attack the hawk. Take the red-tailed hawk, for example. It's probably the most common hawk here in Tatchby. And you don't have to look very long until you see one that it's very obvious has a reddish, burnt orange colored tail, that you will see it circling the skies looking for a meal. That hawk weighs about as much as a carton of ice cream, but can carry large animals bigger than itself, including small dogs. I have a small dog, and I watch out for that, because I actually had read a newspaper article where there was up here a dog that got carried away by one of these hawks. And the hawks, again, only weigh about as much as a carton of ice cream, but they can take dogs that are 12, 15, 20 pounds and fly away with them. It's not common. The bigger they get, the bigger dogs are not common, but it has happened. And these hawks have a wingspan of up to 52 inches. It's over 4 feet wide that these huge hawks have, and are usually seen in the daytime. Then at night, if you've lived here long, you've heard the hooing of an owl, which is the great horned owl that is native up here. It hunts at night. This owl is actually larger than the hawk. Wingspan of up to 56 inches, which is getting close to 5 feet wide. Their grip strength of these owls, it is said, is 28 pounds of force is what it takes to get their grip to open. And it's so strong that it actually, when they go to grab a prey, can snap the spine of some of the animals that they prey on. They also can carry large animals bigger than themselves and have been known to attack even other very large birds such as falcons and hawks. An owl will actually go after a hawk that is not much smaller than it. These are both predators that are local to this area, and we understand that there's a balance to all of this. That the way God in His wisdom created is you have predators that prey on other animals that then prey on other animals, and it balances nature. I'm not against the balance of nature. I'm just specifically looking at one of the attributes of these predators that we know up here of falcons and hawks. Both have superior vision. They're able, but owls specifically can actually turn their head 180 degrees. Their eyes do not move. I did not know this. I should have paid attention in school. But they actually, when they look straight ahead, their eyes are straight ahead, but their head can actually swivel 180 degrees, giving them the ability to see in any direction. And these great hunters, these great predators, become the source of fear to many of the rodents and smaller birds that they actually prey on. And when you look at the birds that they prey on, such as blue jays, we've probably all seen a blue jay or a little blackbird. There's grackles, chickadees, different ones that these hawks are in search of. Huge. You see a little blue jay hop on your porch, and it's not much taller than this water bottle. But you see a huge hawk hop on your telephone wire, and it's a big, big hawk. It has big, big claws and a big, big beak. They're a huge difference in size. Some of these birds literally only weigh a couple ounces, these little birds that are the prey for these hawks. And these little birds have wingspans up to maybe 16 inches at best. And so you say, how in the world is it that these little birds are frequently able to defend and drive away these huge hawks? It's pretty incredible when you think about it, that an animal of that size can be driven away by little, small birds. You know how it happens? It's because the little birds are vigilant. They have a lot to lose. They have everything to lose. And so when owls successfully get a small bird, I was reading that it's generally whenever those small birds are sleeping. The owls will hunt at night because the birds have to sleep sometime. And so owls' wings, they can fly so silently and so quietly that many times as another bird is sleeping, the owl will swoop in and grab it before it knows what happened. The hawks, they're soaring way high, way, way up. But when you watch the speed that they can fly down and snatch before something is aware, it happens whenever their prey was unsuspecting and not vigilant. But if these small birds and prey of these animals, that they'll be vigilant and aware of the dangers that are around them when there is one of these predators. At the very first sight of a predator, you will hear them issue out this mobbing call, as it's termed, that is a call for help.
Soon, suddenly you will see birds appear out of nowhere that are little small birds that are all banded together and begin to attack the predator that has came to harm the nest. It's incredible that within a matter of seconds, nests that you never saw and birds that you didn't even know were there all of a sudden come out of hiding and begin to dive bomb and screech and chase away these big, big birds. And it's the little birds, you'll watch them, they'll harass them. I mean, I've watched them off our back. Yeah, I've watched them just for, it seems like miles, chasing these hawks and squawking and getting them away. But that's only if they were vigilant. That's only if they were watching. That's only if the cry for help was given in time for them to actually combat the predator that was coming. It takes persistence. It takes a strength in numbers for them if they are going to overcome it. One little bird is not able to do it, but when it issues a cry for help, and there's more that come to the actual fight and begin to drive it away, and if they're persistent and if they're diligent, the hawk will find a different piece of prey. It's not worth the battle. It's not worth the hassle of all the little nagging and attacking and dive bombing that's going on. There's plenty of other lazy prey it can go find. Owls are the same way. They'll find easier things to get a meal whenever they begin to get attacked by these little birds. And what began to go through my mind as I begin to study this and research it, and why I research these things, I don't know. I can't explain to you why I get on these tangents, but it interested me, and I did. And as I did, I began to see some parallels, I felt like, to our walk with God. You see, I'm sure if you've lived for God at any time at all, you're aware that there is a very highly skilled, highly powerful, very dangerous predator that is after your soul. He's after my soul. He's after everyone that's in this place. He's after your soul, and his name is the devil, or Satan. And his main objective is to destroy us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He warns us, be sober and vigilant. You've got to be aware, because if not, your adversary is going to get you. This adversary has had thousands of years to refine and hone his skill. I have heard of some of the most powerful, dynamic Christians that we would think have ever lived on this earth that have been taken down by this adversary in a moment of weakness. He's never satisfied. He doesn't give up. This predator, he patiently will wait for an opportunity when you are not watching. He will patiently wait however long it takes to be able to get his clutches upon you and upon your soul. He's destroyed world leaders. He's destroyed entire religions. He's brought entire families down since time began. You can go all the way back to the very beginning of your Bible. Within a few chapters, you will see the work of this predator called the devil. Adam and Eve, we know the story, that when they fell, and then their children and their offspring, and since then it hasn't stopped. And it's been this predator, the devil, Satan, that is out to get. The Bible talks about in Proverbs how hell is never satisfied and never full. It's not something that he says, okay, I've got enough for today, so I'm going to stop. But he's after every single one, just one more soul. One more person that I can take out of God's plan. One more person that I can rip out of the way that is called straight, that leads to a place called heaven. That is his goal. That is his mantra every single day of the year. But thankfully, like these little small birds versus the hawk, there is a way to counter these attacks. There's a way to defend against this adversary. James 4 verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." He will flee from you. The devil, the same one that is the adversary that I read to us a little bit ago, that is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. If you will submit yourself to God and resist him, he will flee from you. This predator of your soul is really looking for someone who's not vigilant. He's looking for someone who's taking a spiritual nap, and we've all been guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. There's times that the devil's got the advantage because I wasn't walking how I should. I wasn't living like I should. I wasn't doing what I should. And so now I opened myself up and I made myself vulnerable that this predator was watching and waiting, and he came in and he messed things up and he caused problems in my life. Why? Because I wasn't watching. I wasn't vigilant. But the first key to fighting the devil, it says, is being in submission to God. If we're going to try and do it our way, I can promise you, you will never win. I can promise you from experience, I can tell you firsthand that every time I've tried to use my logic and my ways of doing things and what I think makes sense, every time it has failed. But every time that I've submitted myself to God and said, God, what's your will for this? God, I don't understand it, but the devil's coming in and he's messing everything up. Will you please help me? Will you please give me wisdom? Will you please direct my paths? Every time it's worked out. But it takes submission. It takes making sure that I've got the right commander in charge of this soldier. It takes making sure that I'm submitted to God. And that it's not him changing his plan to fit my will, but rather my will being changed to fit his will. I don't say, God, will you do this? But rather, God, will you take my will that I think is right, and my desires and my hopes and ambitions in life, and I want to make sure that they line up with his will. I want to make sure that they line up with what he wants in my life. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 tells us, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians 6 and 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This fight that you and I are in is not a fight that we're strong enough or smart enough or capable enough to win. It requires supernatural intervention to win and to make it. There's no way that you and I on our own can outsmart the devil. I'm sorry if you believe different. I'm telling you, read your Bible. The devil's been at this for thousands of years. This isn't something that you've only been on this earth however long you've been. But you can't match an adversary who's done it time and time again, who was foolish enough to go and try and tempt the Lord Jesus himself. We're talking about an adversary that is bloodthirsty. It's someone that's after your soul in a way that no one else in this world is. And I can't win against him on my own. I've got to get help. But when you see soldiers, even in typical war, that they go to battle, we observe that they usually don't run out there in a pair of shorts and t-shirt. It's just not the way it works. Usually they've got on armor. They've got on things that are a layer that is at least an insulation against the attacks of the enemy. It's a level of defense against what they are going out to face. And we find that in Ephesians 6:10 that we have a set of armor we can wear. I know a lot of us are probably familiar with it, but it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We can't just put on one piece. We don't get to just wear the helmet. You don't run out into a battle where there's bullets flying with just one piece of armor on, but we got to wear it all. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This isn't a war that's just something we can see. It's not, you know, when someone attacks you or someone causes problems, and boy, pastor's laughing because he just had this talk with me. But when someone comes and does something to you that's not right, It's not them. Really, the person. It's the spirit that's behind the person. It's the spirit that is against what's in you, and it's working against you, and it's attacking you, and it's trying to get you off track. That's what you're really warring against. And so it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what do we do about it? It says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Once you've done all that you can to stand, just stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And next thing it says is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The bulk of the armor is for defense. But really, the armor is about defending. It's about insulating. It's about putting things in my life that are a shield and a protection for me against my adversary, the devil. But there is a couple offensive weapons, one being the sword of the Spirit, which it says is the Word of God. This is the best defense you have against the devil. It's coming back at him whenever he attacks you. Yes, you're wearing armor, but you come back with the Word of God and you say, devil, it's been promised that I'm going to prosper. It's been promised that I'm a child of the King. You cannot have my family. You cannot have my children. You cannot have my salvation, because it's been guaranteed in the Word of God. And we have another weapon called prayer. It's really a weapon in a sense, but it's also, in my mind, I liken it to what those birds do. It's our call for help. You ever heard of a battle where it's at the end of the rope and it looks like the unit's about wiped out, and they make a call for help, and here comes reinforcements. Here comes a reinforcement detachment that comes in and begins to change the outcome of where they're at. Can I tell you, that's what prayer is all about. Prayer is about making sure that I'm in alignment, I'm in the right position, that my life is clean and I'm in right. But then it's saying, God, I need help with this. I'm up against it. I need some help. And the Bible says he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. It's our help. Can I tell you, that's why this church places such an emphasis on daily prayer. Every day that I can, I do my dead level best to make sure that I get by this church. If it's 5 minutes, if it's 10, if it's 30 an hour, it doesn't matter. But I'm getting by the church, because after I've suited up with the armor, so to speak, and I'm ready to go out to battle, I still have to make sure and check in, so to speak, with the commander to make sure that I'm in alignment, that I'm still in the right position, that I haven't missed something. And then I say, God, I need your help. I need angels to help me throughout my day. I'm not able to win against this devil on my own. I'm not able to even win against my own flesh on my own. And so, God, I need your help. I need wisdom. I need guidance through this day. And can I tell you, as I leave this place, it happened so many times I can't count, that I've left this place and I may not have even been feeling bad when I got here. I may have just been another day and come for prayer, but as I leave, something's different. And little do I know what I'm going to face that day, whenever there's temptation, whenever there's problems, whenever there's issues that happen. I'm so glad I went to church in the first place and got it straight before I went out into the world. And I make sure that I'm headed in the right direction. I'm not relying on my own wisdom. I'm not relying on my own ways of thinking. And then I do my best to follow what he says and be vigilant and be watching, because you can leave a red hot church service. You can leave here today on Sunday and, man, you feel like you could whoop every devil around. You feel like you've got life by the tail. Can I tell you, before this day's over, you can have problems sometimes. There's one phone call, one text that can change everything. I've watched it happen. I've experienced it. I remember vividly right now. I can think of a situation that that I had just got done preaching. Man, we had awesome church. It was like one of those services. And I got a text that changed the whole trajectory of the day right after church. And I remember instantly, it's like you go from this extreme to that extreme because of what happened. Thank God I was at church that morning. Thank God that I had prayed. Thank God I had it right, because can I tell you, I was able to deal with it. I was able to do it in the right spirit and in the right way. Hey, that's just me. I'm sure you have stories too of times that you're thinking, thank God that I went to church this Sunday. Thank God that I went to prayer, because I didn't know what was coming this week. I didn't know what was going to face me and look me in the eye. That's our personal armor. We have a responsibility above all, before our families, before our jobs, before the church, before anything, to make sure that we are making it to heaven. Each of us have a responsibility. You can't save your spouse. Your spouse has a responsibility to make sure that they are saved on their own. But then after we've made sure we're saved, then obviously there's an obligation and a responsibility to make sure that we're providing as safe and as godly of an environment as we can for those that we love, that we're around. It's something that we can do to fortify our homes and our nest, so to speak. Most of the birds that I saw in studying this, they make their nests in as safe of a location as they can. You don't typically see a bird nest just sitting on a sidewalk unless it fell from something. That's not usually where they just start picking up sticks and build something right on a sidewalk where it's going to get trampled, right on a sidewalk where it's exposed to danger, but it's usually tucked away in a tree somewhere, or tucked away in an eave somewhere. It's somewhere that they said, you know what, I think this is a safe place, and so I'm going to build my future here in this place, and they'll camouflage it. You don't usually see, you know, real bright, vividly colored nests. They're usually pretty ugly, and they're usually pretty camouflaged to try and keep the predators away. And as far as I know, all of us here today live in some sort of a house or a room, something. And even though we live in Tehachapi, and thank God it's not crime-ridden and it's not, you know, a horrible place to live, but there's still crime that happens. And I think all of us probably lock our doors and lock our cars up and shut our blinds and curtains when we're in there, because we're trying to make it secure. We're trying to build some boundaries. We're trying to put some things in place for our house to make sure that we're keeping out any predators that we can. It's a whole lot harder for a bad guy to come into my house if the front door's locked than it is if the door's unlocked and the door's open. I mean, it's common sense. And so we do that here in our physical sense, but I wonder, are we doing that in our spiritual lives? Are we spiritually fortifying and guarding our house, so to speak, our private place with our family? Are we doing everything we can to try and keep those that we love in a safe haven? The best and fastest and most effective defense method you will ever have for covering your house is with prayer. It's guaranteed. Every house we've ever lived in, my parents would, and all of us kids would go through the house, and we would pray through every single room. We would pray and we'd say, God, please protect this room. Let the Spirit of God move in this room. Drive out things that aren't of you. Drive out the influences. Drive out the spirits that want to torment and cause problems in these rooms. And you say, well, preacher, that's weird. Well, I'm sorry. I've done it my whole life and I'll never stop, because I know that it works. It changes things when you begin to ask God, God, will you put angels in this room? God, as my kids are sleeping, will you put angels in here and help them to sleep well? God, will you let this house bring you glory? Will you let it be a place that's pleasing to you? Oh, I'm telling you, it makes a difference. It makes a difference when we go through and we begin to try and fortify even our physical house that we live in. But if you're fortifying the spiritual realm that's in your house, hey, we can't see it with our own eyes, but there is demons and there is angels that are at constant war. In the Bible, it talks about how there's a constant tug of war going on between heaven and hell. There's a constant tug of war between demons and angels, and they're wrestling for control of your soul. And so I want to cater to, and I want to put in an environment that angels are welcome. I want angels walking through my house. I want God, the Spirit of God, to be moving through my house. I want to know that I've got angels watching over me while I'm there. So that's the first thing you do, is you go and you cover your house with prayer. And it's something that's not just a one-time thing, but it ought to be continual, if not daily, but, you know, constant times that we go through, and you're working in the kitchen, you're saying, God, I want angels here. Will you drive out anything that's not pleasing to you? I promise you, you will see a difference. I guarantee you will see a difference when you do that. Then you start looking, you know, right now it's springtime and everybody starts doing spring cleaning. All the blinds that didn't get cleaned all winter, and all the fans that, you know, got enough dust on them you could write your name on them, right? We all get there. And all of a sudden spring cleaning comes, and man, it's sunshine and it's nice weather. And so, boy, we open the windows and we start doing spring cleaning. And we deep clean everything, and you're moving beds that haven't been moved and nightstands, and everything gets moved and cleaned. Sometimes it's good when we just do that in our spiritual life. When we take some time and we say, God, is what's in my life pleasing to you? We start to take inventory. We start to look at the influences that we're letting in our house and in our lives. We start to take inventory of the things that we're reading and the things that we're seeing and the things that we're doing. All this stuff that's kind of a reflection and a thing to say, God, are you really pleased with that? I never intended for it to be a problem, but are you really pleased with that? There's things that I don't do and things that I don't have that aren't even necessarily wrong, but it's because I've gotten to a point where I said, God, I don't think you're pleased with that. I feel it taking me down spiritually. It's wasting my time. Instead of reading the Bible, I'm too busy looking at this. I personally don't even mess with the news anymore. I used to be a news junkie, and now I've gotten to the point I don't even deal with it, because it was taking me down. Instead of reading your Bible, you're reading the news, and time's limited. You know, we're all busy. And so we get so caught up with these things, and I'm not saying the news is wrong if you read it. I'm just saying, for me personally, I realized at a point in my life that, hey, this is consuming my time. This is the single most dangerous thing in your entire household, is this phone right here. It's the most dangerous thing that we have, because it can, that's a whole nother series of messages of what that can get you into. But the bottom line is, there's times that I take a self-check and I say, God, are you pleased with what's on this phone? Are you pleased with the apps that are on here? Are you pleased with the content that I'm reading or I'm looking at? Again, I don't have social media, not because it's wrong, but because I looked at it and I said, God, I don't think you're pleased with me getting caught up worrying about whose kid, you know, went to the park yesterday and Sally's mad at John. I don't want to deal with all that. It's not positive. It's not glorifying you. And so I got to a point where I said, you know what? I don't want social media on my phone. I can't have it. It's not going to work for me. It doesn't fit in my household, because I'm trying to fortify against an adversary that's after my soul. And he'll use any method that he can. He'll use any method. I'm hurrying. I'm skipping a lot. I'm hurrying. He uses music. He uses videos. I mean, you could preach messages on this stuff. But I promise you, I told somebody this one time, and they actually did it, and they were very surprised. Go play Christian music for 30 days in your house. Nothing but Christian music. Nothing but Christian music in your house. It can be quiet, but just leave on the radio 24/7. And then when you're going to listen to music, you listen to Christian music. See what happens. I promise you, there will be a difference. I guarantee it. It's 100% guarantee that you will see a difference whenever you got just Christian music playing in the background. It's always there. It's the only music you listen to. Why? Because the devil was a master choir director in heaven. He was. One of the most dangerous places in an entire church that you can backslide is right here. Right here on these instruments.
I know. I've been there. I've done it. Because you know what? The devil knows exactly how to utilize music. He knows that this can bring God worship, or it can bring you and lift you up and make you proud. And I'm telling you, the devil, he knows music inside and out. That's his best tool. And so I want to play things in my life and in my home. I want to play things that glorify God. I don't want to play things that glorify my flesh and glorify the world, that next thing you know, you're carnal and you're thinking wrong and you're talking wrong, and it's changing your whole life in the wrong direction. It's music. There's videos. There's so much that we could go over. It's like I've heard many times an analogy. Someone said it's like having a big dog and a little dog. You got this big, vicious, mean dog that just wants to tear apart the world. Then you got some little puny furball over here, you know, it's like the size of your hand. And you got these two dogs. Well, that big dog's going to eat that little dog in a microsecond if you will let it. But I promise you, if you, over a course of weeks, don't feed that big dog anything, and you just start feeding the little dog all the food, that big dog's starving. That big dog's going to get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker, to the point there will come a day that little dog can actually overcome the big dog. Why? It's because it's what you feed. If you're going to feed Christian influence and godly influence into your life, you're going to get spiritually stronger. But if we're going to feed our flesh and feed carnality and feed all the things of the world and feed all the things that our adversary is looking for, then guess what? We're going to grow in our lives. We're going to grow carnality and flesh. What we don't want is what's going to happen when we feed that dog in our life. I hurry. Galatians 5, verse 17. He said, "But I say, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And in verse 1 of that chapter, he said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You know, we've had a lot of people baptized. People getting the Holy Ghost. It's awesome. There's nothing as supernatural as watching that happen. I have seen it my whole life, and every time it's just as exciting as the first time. It's just as exciting as the day I went down in the water to watch someone's life, a supernatural event, take place. Someone gets the Holy Ghost. It's a supernatural event that took place that you can't buy it. Money can't buy it. That you can't make it happen. Only God can do it. But can I tell you, one of the biggest dangers of that is that the adversary is now on full alert whenever that has happened. I have watched people my whole entire life, and there's some that were dear, dear, dear to me. That, man, they got baptized, they got the Holy Ghost, and they're ripping it up, they're living for God. And all of a sudden, the adversary showed up stronger than he ever did. And next thing you know, they're farther back than they ever were. Why? Because he got an advantage of them. They got comfortable. They said, "Well, I got baptized and I got the Holy Ghost and I'm arrived, and so now life's good." But they didn't realize there's a devil out there that said, "Wait a minute, you used to belong to me, and now you're in a new family, and I want you back." And so that devil, he starts striking up. He starts attacking. He starts coming in stronger than he ever did. Can I tell you, it's up to you if you're going to be vigilant and watch and be wary. But he will destroy your soul if you let him. And so it's important. I don't care if we've lived for God for 4 hours or 40 years, that we make a choice that today, from this point forward and every day, that I'm living for God. Every day, my motto is I'm living for God. No matter what the devil does, no matter how he comes in, no matter what he tries, I'm living for God. And as I get ready to close, I wonder if today there's someone that would just draw a line in the sand, so to speak, and say that from today forward, I have some things to defend. I have some things that are worth fortifying. Most importantly, it's our own spiritual walk. That's the most important thing. We've got to make sure that we're ready to make it to heaven. I can promise you it's worth hell for. There's nobody in this world that I'm willing to miss out on heaven for. I love everybody here, but I'm telling you, I've got to make it to heaven before I worry about anybody else. But once I do that, then I've got to make sure that my spiritual walk with God
is getting fortified and strengthened daily with prayer and the Bible. And so I've made up my mind, I preached it myself today, that today is a good day to start doing some spring cleaning again. It's a good day to start looking at the things in my life and saying, do I have influences in my life that aren't pleasing to God? What am I reading? What am I watching? What am I looking at? Are these things pleasing to God? And I don't have kids, but if you do, what are you making for your kids? What's the environment for your kids look like? Is it spirit-filled? Is it centered on God? Is it, hey, kids, let's take a minute and pray to Jesus real quick? Or is it full of carnality and flesh? Oh, God, help us. We need Him to help us to make an environment for the next generation that's a safe, spirit-filled environment. Oh, I want to do the best I can to make sure that my choices are pleasing to Him and not jeopardizing my family. If you'd all stand. In 1956, the U.S. Army officially changed its motto to be, "This we'll defend." It's three words that powerfully give definition to every single thing that the United States Army does. And so today, I wonder if we could make it up in our mind that this I'll defend. You say, what is this? Well, that word this is everything from my own spiritual life, to being a godly example, to creating a godly environment in my home and my kids. But this is worth fighting for. This. What is this? My spiritual walk, my house, my everything. It's worth fighting for. And so I've decided that today, this I'll defend. This is worth fighting for. I'm not letting an adversary come in. I'm going to attack with prayer and fasting. I'm going to attack him with everything I've got because this is worth defending today. I wonder if we could all just lift our hands and take some inventory, take some time, say, God, I've been living for you and everything's good, but God, I want to make sure that I'm pleasing you. I want to make sure that the influences, the things in my life, the people speaking into my life, the atmosphere of my home, God, that it's pleasing to you, that it's you would be pleased. You just take a few minutes and just take inventory right now. God, we need you. We need your help. Jesus, we worship you. God, we need you today. Have your way, Lord.
As every head's bowed and every eye is closed, can I say that God is talking to us right now? He's been talking to us in this service. You know, life has a way of diluting the things that we find when we get in here. There's just something about it. We walk out the door and we're running into people, calling people, talking to people. Cell phone goes off and we're talking. Before you know it, things have faded that we have felt and heard in here. And I wonder today, is there somebody here that says, I'm not going to let the devil steal what I heard today. I'm going to let the seed that has been planted in my mind and my heart today, I'm going to let the Lord water it. I'm going to let Him grow it in me because I want to please Him. I wonder if there's somebody that would say, I'm gonna step out, I'm gonna come up here to the front, and I'm gonna throw my hands up and I'm gonna begin to ask God to help me. Can I tell somebody today, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, if you do not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost evidenced with other tongues, you can get it right now, today, before you leave. It's not something you buy, it's not something that you earn, but it's a gift. And if you need the Holy Ghost, or if you need a healing in your body, or if you need your mind altered in your thinking, whatever you need today, if you've got a spiritual need, a physical need, if you've got a financial need, it'd be a good day to come up and begin to talk to the Lord about it. I wonder everybody that would be willing to come up and just gather around the front and begin to talk to God. Can we do that? Can we do a spring cleaning like you talked about? The devil has a way of getting in there and bringing his trash in with him. But it's a good day for us to just clear it all out and say, here I am, Lord. Oh, would you help me pray today?
I will serve the Lord. I have made my decision. I have said. every secret part. Oh, hide it.
Over it and pray with somebody right now. There's some crises going on in this place right now. The devil is trying to hang on in this place, but there are chains that are being broken. There are hardens that are being changed and bending. Oh, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to serve you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. There's faith in the house right now. There's faith in the house. If you believe, you can have your need met. If you believe, you can have it met today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God's moving in this place right now. God's moving in this place right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.